Bibles to Luke 22. There was a Haitian pastor that illustrated to his congregation the need for total commitment to Christ. His parable: a certain man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Not sure when this was, but it had been a while ago. Another man wanted very badly to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. After much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out, found the carcass of a dead dog, and hung it from the single nail he still owned. Soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. The Haitian pastor's conclusion: if we leave the devil with just one small peg in our lives, he'll return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. One of my greatest concerns for the church, and I'll say even for here at Montgomery, is commitment. Would you agree with me that society today, there's no commitment? I'll be honest, I get very upset with the lack of commitment shown today. You can't depend on people. I know some people that if they tell me they're going to do something, I can just about rest assured that it won't be done because they said they would. Commitment to a job, commitment to a marriage, commitment to raising and supporting a family, and you can name many, many more. It's not happening today. But even greater is the lack of commitment to Christ. And with proper commitment to Christ, other commitments will just fall in line. And as I said, this is something that greatly concerned me, and I want to be careful how I present this today because it's a subject that I am extremely passionate about. So I want to be careful that I don't come across harshly. However, this lack of commitment has infiltrated the church in such major ways. I was just talking to someone earlier, but it used to be that church attendance was priority. That was your Sunday schedule. If something else was on that day, church came first. You scheduled around church. Now church is simply one of the options for a Sunday. Well, it's something I can do on Sunday, or I could do something else. That's backwards. Worshiping God, coming to church with a Christian family and friends needs to be first. There's a lack of commitment to service in the church. I see large churches with hundreds and maybe even thousands of people that can't get enough volunteers to do certain missions projects or programs or whatever. I will say, thankful to be part of a church that every one of you knows how to give and help. However, there's always room for improvement. If we think we've gained that level of not needing improvement, then we're in trouble. And those are just two of the ways. I mean, we could list more where commitment is lacking within the church. Where does this lack of commitment come from? It comes from a person who claims to be a Christian, but isn't really committed to giving their all to Jesus Christ. They want to be a Christian, but they aren't willing to give their all. And that is where I feel that Satan has hung his little nail in our spiritual door, so to speak. If we give him an inch, he will take a mile and more. In our text for today in Luke 22, there's a very familiar story of Peter, the disciple, and it's a story of his progression towards denying he ever knew Jesus Christ. Most of you should know this story and could probably even somewhat semi-quote it, or at least tell it pretty accurately. But let's read that this morning, Luke 22, 54 through 62. Having arrested him, this is Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Keep that line in mind. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And keep that in mind as well. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also of him." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Luke records a stark contrast between two individuals, Jesus Christ and Simon Peter. Jesus remained resolutely committed to his cause and his people in the face of betrayal and rejection, while Simon Peter ran away. Although the big fisherman claimed he would never deny his master, everyone else would, but I won't, he denied him three times before the night ended. While Peter emphatically denied Christ around a little courtyard fire, that moment merely expressed the condition of his heart. His commitment level had already drained away in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he felt helpless, powerless to maintain the promises he had made. When our commitment drains away from Jesus, we follow that same progression as Peter. And I want to look at Peter's progression in the wrong direction and then contrast that with how a believer's level of commitment should progress in the complete opposite direction, the correct direction. First, for Peter, his following became distant. Remember, I pointed out there in verse 54, it said Peter followed from a distance. In other words, he didn't really want to hang around those with Jesus too close because he didn't want to be identified in that group. It would appear that he was embarrassed or a little bit ashamed to be with Jesus at that point. Matthew 16, 24 says, Jesus said to disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And I want to ask you a very serious question. Are you embarrassed for others to know that you're a Christian? Think about that. Especially as Americans, we get caught up in our conveniences, our comforts. We don't want to lose that. And what I feel is happening in our spiritual lives is at times we don't want to feel uncomfortable. So we don't really bring attention to the fact that we're a Christian, because if we do, we might get asked questions that might not be able to get the answers for right away, and we'll be embarrassed and look stupid. Or we might be made fun of. You know, who knows what might happen. So why not just stay a little bit distant, like Peter, and not advertise the fact that we're a Christian? Now, I'm not saying we need to stand in the street corners and preach, but do we avoid possibly letting other people know the difference Jesus has made in our lives? And if we do avoid telling other people the difference Jesus has made in our lives, is it possible that Jesus really hasn't made that much of a difference in our lives? Because if Jesus did something so incredible for us, we would be excited to tell others about it. It wouldn't be an embarrassment. So I wonder, did any of what I say, did any of that sound familiar to you? Where do you stand on this? Ask yourself if you are uncomfortable with others knowing that you are already a Christian. And if that's the case, then maybe your following is becoming distant, like Peter's. Then Peter's fellowship became divided. And I pointed out also in verse 55, Peter sat among them. Now, I never picked up on this before, but what this means is that after Peter followed at a distance, he kind of straggled on behind. And when they got to the courtyard, instead of hanging around the disciples and the supporters of Jesus, Peter sat with the crowd. He sat among them. He'd rather not have been seen around those that supported Jesus. And where I see this playing out in our lives today is when we start preferring to be around non-Christians rather than Christians. And I hope I'm making myself very clear. You need to have non-Christian friends because that is where your testimony comes in. If you don't, then something's wrong in your life. We're supposed to be witnesses and show others that Jesus is real to us. But if we find ourselves more comfortable around those whose lifestyle and actions are not pleasing to Christ, then something is out of whack. You need the fellowship and the accountability of your Christian friends. It helps you stay on track, and it's really simply a source of encouragement. I love to hang out with my Christian friends outside of church. It's encouraging to me. It's uplifting. I have plenty of friends that are non-Christians, but I don't leave their company feeling like they lifted me up spiritually. It should be that I left a witness for them, but I don't feel encouraged spiritually. And that's where Christian friends come in. So if you find yourself preferring the company of those who live their lives in a way that's not reflecting Christ, or even openly living in a way that's opposite of what it means to be a Christian, then maybe your fellowship is becoming divided, like Peter's. And then third, Peter's faith became diluted. In our text, Peter took his first verbal step towards disassociation with Jesus when he denied knowing him. I don't know him. That was in verse 57. And this happened around people. They weren't posing a threat to Peter. They just asked a question out of curiosity. Now, I really, really trust that no one here and anyone watching would be at that stage where you say, I don't know Jesus. That's a scary place to be. But I can believe that there will come a point when a person so badly does not want to be labeled as a Christian that they will go as far to say that they aren't one. And that's a scary place. At this point, there will be an open rejection of Jesus, and truly following him isn't on the table. And Satan would only love to see us get to this point. If he can get us through the first two steps, where we're embarrassed to be known as Christians, and then we don't really want to be associated with Christians, it won't be long until we denied that we even were one. Let's be careful and stay close to Christ, because a very scary place would be for me to say, my faith has become diluted. And then Peter's fervor became denial. Peter's once passionate claim, I'll never leave you. Others may do it, I'll never will. Quickly turned to denial when he faced what he thought could be a possible threat to his own safety. In fact, Peter even angrily told the one asking that he didn't even know what they were talking about. And the Gospel of Mark records that Peter resorted to foul language to get his point across. And there was no longer apathy or embarrassment here, but total rejection. I honestly don't know at what point a person would be classified to have gone into this stage, but that's frightening to me. To totally reject knowing anything about Christ would have to come out of a heart full of anger and bitterness. And obviously, Satan would be sitting there rubbing his hands together with glee if such a prospect were to occur. I'm not going to stand up here and say that I know anyone that is at this point, because it's not mine to say. But what I will say is that if we seek the Lord truly and fervently and ask him to help us avoid even starting down that path of being ashamed of being a Christian, we don't need to get to the point and need to worry about getting to the point where our fervent desire becomes adamant denial. Now, those are the negative path towards going away from Christ. Jesus always related to people at the level of commitment they were ready to make. And for the remainder of our time here this morning, I want to look at four levels of commitment that a true disciple of Jesus Christ should possess and display. And first, there should be this come and see level, a curiosity. At this stage, people are just curious and wondering, what is this thing called a relationship with Jesus? What is it about? In John chapter 1, where Jesus was calling his disciples, this phrase, come and see, is used several times in conjunction with Jesus calling his disciples. One person asks a question about Jesus to one of the already called disciples, and then that disciple says, well, come and see. And that happened several times. In other words, come and see for yourself. It's pretty apparent that all of you here are at least curious about Jesus because you're here. Showing up in church shows that curiosity level at least. So I'm pretty sure we're past that level. When someone asks us what being a Christian is like, we should respond, well, come and see. I'm reminded of the scripture of Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. But this curiosity stage should quickly progress into the commitment stage, which is come and follow. When Jesus called some of his first disciples, they were fishing, and he told them to follow him. At that point, they had a decision to make, and they made the right one by following him. But they had to leave a lot behind. And we can learn from a lot from this story in Scripture. The early disciples had to be willing to forsake what they knew in order to follow Jesus. And I don't think we quite realize what they forsook. Like that was a big deal. I'll always remember the scene at Sight and Sound. We watched Jesus, and hands down, my favorite show ever. But they portrayed Peter in such a cool way there that I'll just never forget it. And when Jesus called Peter out of his boat, Peter got up and said, I'll follow him, but I'm not going to preach. Well, he certainly changed his mind after the Spirit filled him at Pentecost. What are we willing to surrender in order to follow Jesus? The sad truth is that many want to be a Christian without making any life change. Think about it. The disciples forsook, they left everything they knew. That means they left their way of life, their occupations, and for many, probably their families, in order to follow Jesus. Now, I really doubt that any of us are going to be called to that level of commitment. But are we willing to give up a habit or a life choice that is a sin in order to follow Jesus? I know quite a few people that call themselves Christians who are doing things that don't please God. That's not forsaking old habits and becoming committed to following him. That leads us to the next level of commitment, and that is come and surrender, which is a conviction. This involves conviction that I'm going to go with Christ, give it all. The conviction that I'm all in, all or nothing. This song, I'm going through with Jesus, I'm going through, that comes to mind. I read Matthew's version, but here is Mark's. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Are we willing to surrender our own desires in order to serve Jesus without distraction? I remember at a seminar I went to, a man gave this illustration, and I'll never forget it, about surrender. And he painted the picture of our house, our heart being like a house. And Jesus knocks on the door of our house, and we let Jesus in, but quickly move all the things we don't want to surrender into a back room and shut the door. And Jesus knocks on that door and says, I want this room. Okay, just a minute, let me build a closet real quick. And we build a closet and put a few things in the closet that'll fit. And okay, we'll surrender a few more things, but these things, no, I want to put them in that closet. And Jesus is like, no, I want that closet. Okay, just a minute, let me go. I'm going to build a box. And we put the things we can't live without. We put them in that box. And it's when we finally give Jesus that box, we've given full surrender. And I know that's a simple story, but for me, it's a really good picture of what it means to fully surrender. We need to give him those things that we think we can't live without. It isn't until our life is fully surrendered that we can live committed to him. So where are we at? Are we surrendered? Or are there things that we know we shouldn't be doing, or things we should give to him? And that's a tough question to ask ourselves. And I genuinely hope you do it. Ask yourselves those questions. But then that stage should naturally lead to the final stage of commitment, and that is come and multiply. And that is our commissioned stage. When a person reaches full surrender to Jesus, there should be naturally a desire to share him with others. It's just more than inviting them to come and see. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We talked a little while ago about being uncomfortable with sharing with others about Jesus. But following him means we need to step out of our comfort zones, step out of what we think is routine, and share others, share the good news with others. And that's a tough one, because sharing Jesus might mean we're going to do something that we're not used to doing. Well, I'm not gifted enough, and I can't speak real good. I get nervous in front of people, and my words don't come out right, and you've heard all the excuses. Being committed means being commissioned. Are you willing to be commissioned by Jesus Christ to tell others about him? Sometimes I don't like telling stories about Peter that paint him in such a negative light, because Peter was an incredible man. When we think about all the mistakes and the upsets that he faced, and what a turnaround Peter made later in life. 180 degrees at the point of Pentecost. And I remember at Sight and Sound, after Pentecost, he got up to walk outside, and they said, "Where are you going, Peter?" He said, "I'm going fishing." It was a play on words. It was really cool. He became one of the fathers between him and Paul of the church as we know it. What would have happened? Would we be here? I mean, I'm sure Jesus would have gotten his job accomplished. But think what would have happened if Peter hadn't done what he was supposed to do. And at his death, his level of commitment to Jesus was displayed in such an incredible way. They were going to crucify him, and he refused to be crucified the same way that Jesus was. He said, "No, hang me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Lord." Now that's a pretty serious commitment. And probably most people looking on at Peter's life, especially around the fire there that night, they would have never seen that one coming. It was because he allowed the Spirit to lead his life. And I want to encourage all of you here this morning, commit yourselves to Christ first. Allow him to have first place. Put him first. Imagine what would happen in our churches if everyone would do that. And I'm not saying that simply to make a nice sounding ending to a sermon. But really think about it. What would happen if all those that profess Christ as their personal Savior would say, "I'm putting him first in my life"? And hopefully I'm not saying this harshly, but what if we here at Montgomery would say that? Christ is first. First and foremost, he comes first, and then everything else is second. Let's all take a second look at our lives and make sure we're committed to Jesus Christ completely. I challenge you to do that. We're living in a world that's so chaotic, and are you committed to this cause or that cause? Are you really an American? Are you a true patriot? Are you I think of the word to use, but an enemy, whatever. But all of that doesn't come close to being truly surrendered to Jesus. Is he first in your life? Ask yourself that question. Because when Jesus is first in your life, the rest of the chaos, it'll still be there. But somehow it takes a back seat because Christ is in charge. Let's pray.